The parable of the sower in the gospel according to Luke chapter 8 verses 4 through 15 is a story that Christian farmers seem almost instinctively to understand. We city folk also need to appreciate this. Jesus compares the church to a farmer's field which has some plots of land, some of which are fertile and others which are not. These different plots of soil represent different sorts of people, some of whom by God's grace are receptive to the Word of God, and other people who are not. One of the main points that our Lord Jesus is making here is that true church growth, in the biblical sense of the word, is a function of God Himself working through His Word and the God-given reception of that Word. Our Lord Jesus gives us three possible reasons why the Word of God, represented by seed that is sown, is sometimes strangled as it's cast out into the field by the farmer. The first one is ignorance. The second reason why the Word of God is strangled is avarice. And the third reason, suppression. Let's take a look at these three reasons one at a time. Reason one, ignorance. Jesus explains that the seeds that fall by the wayside on the path are those people who do hear the word of God, but at first, sadly, the words just don't stick with them. The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 13 says that they don't understand. You might say that the word of God goes into their short-term memory, but not into their long-term memory. A good example of people who hear the word of God but soon forget might be some of the kids in your future confirmation classes. You know, I hope you seminarians, when you get out into your respective parishes, I hope that you will enjoy teaching confirmation as much or even more than I do. But you might as well know now that there are bound to be some students out there that are more challenging than others. Some will simply play the confirmation game to satisfy mom and dad. But then the day after confirmation, it's like they take their finger and push the delete button on their mental computer. The problem may not be with the process of instruction as much as the fact that some adolescents, as well as some adults for that matter, simply are not ignorant. They're not interested. To them, the Word of God is boring and uninteresting. And of course, the devil plucks any seed that is sown. All you can do is pray for God's help. Do the best you possibly can at being winsome in your teaching, and God gives the growth. Reason number two, avarice. Jesus explains that the seeds that fall among the rocks, among the weeds, are those people who hear and understand the Word of God, but over the course of time, avarice overshadows and chokes out the Word. And by avarice, I mean the desire for a more or better quality of earthly goods than what you really need. This would include worrying about all sorts of earthly things and the lust for pleasure upon pleasure. Even the secular world might tend to condemn a greedy person, but our Lord Christ goes deeper than that to actually condemn the root cause of greed, which is avarice. Now, when you think about it, the weeds in the parable are really an apt image of avarice. Because, you see, we Christians have to regularly subdue avarice by confession and self-denial, just like you regularly have to cut down and pull up weeds in your garden. If you don't subdue avarice, it can eventually choke out the Word of God and snuff out your faith. Reason number three, suppression. Our Lord Jesus explains that the seeds that fall among the rocks are those people who hear and understand and even love the Word of God. But when they're harassed about something in God's Word, they simply cannot withstand the pressure. It may begin as an embarrassment about being seen as foolish or narrow-minded or old-fashioned or even bigoted. But whatever the case, eventually social pressure more and more begins to rob these people of their conviction and their love for God's Word. One important thing for us to know about this third case is that the devil does not need to actually use overt persecution to accomplish his goal of destroying our faith. Just a little embarrassment or harassment over some little Bible verse is sometimes all that it takes, because you see, no one likes to look foolish or ignorant. One of the dangers of education is sometimes the more educated you are, the more pride you might have in your knowledge, and the more you may hate to look foolish to your peers. And this, sadly, of course, is why some youngsters lose their faith when they go to college. And this is why we pastors and you seminarians, God willing, when you get out in your parishes, you need to fortify these young kids with God's Word, especially with the gospel and with our very best efforts of instruction. You know, you just can't slough it off like all too many inept false shepherds do these days and just feed your people fluff to entertain them. Rather, we need to arm them with the whole armor of God so that they will be able to stand in the evil day. We also need to alert and warn our people that, yes, we are bound to look foolish sometime or another from the perspective of the unbeliever. They're bound to see us as fools for Christ. This is part of the cross that we bear in this life, because Christ's most important work, his death on the cross, is foolishness in the eyes of the unbelieving world. At the end of this parable, Jesus talks about the soil where the seed sinks its roots down deep and really grows. These are the ones, says our Lord Jesus, who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And this is not to say that they're any better or that they're any less a sinner than anyone else. No, in fact, they might have even been worse. Who of us can say that we have always been as receptive as we should be to God's word? Who of us can say that we've never succumbed to avarice nor bowed to worldly pressures at the expense of our Christian faith and witness? The difference is that purely by God's mercy and grace, we have come to know that the gospel of eternal life is in this precious word. And we know that we are nothing but poor, lost, miserable sinners without it, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. Yes, you see, with flesh and bones, this eternal word came to earth and let himself be nailed to a cross. Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died. He paid for the sins of the whole world, paid for the sins of all time, and atoned for all your sins and mine. Because this Jesus, this precious Son of God, became flesh and died a terrible death on a cruel cross, but then rose from the dead, you and I now have a new start. We have forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life in heaven, no matter what miserable kind of dirt we ourselves previously have been. All of our sins have been washed away. We return again to the promises of our baptism, and we start over with a clean slate. We come to the table of our Lord's body and blood, and we're given courage and power and forgiveness for a fresh start. Through these precious means of grace, through this beautiful gospel, my friends, God gives you and me his perfect pardon. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, begin again today with a clean slate, an unburdened conscience, and a cleansed heart. You are redeemed, restored, forgiven through Jesus' precious blood, heirs of his home in heaven. Oh, praise our pardoning God. May God the Holy Spirit continue to build for you a solid foundation based upon God's living, cleansing, forgiving, and strengthening word, the gospel of Jesus Christ that conveys and assures to us eternal life. May he continue to keep your heart receptive and wide open to him, good, fertile soil for the seed of his word, that you may bear fruit 60, 30, or 100-fold. And then even in the face of temptations and trials and pressures and problems, you can repeat with confidence the words of the apostle, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God grant this to all of you, my friends, even unto life everlasting.